Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so there are marvelous provisions that have been made for us because we have been declared righteous or been justified by faith. We have, first of all, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's enemies now reconciled to God, and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have a grace standing and uninterrupted access into this grace that God has provided for us. And then thirdly, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, looking to the assurance that we have that this life is not all that there is. We have a hope that is sure and secure for us. This life will one day end for us, and what lies ahead is what's most important, of greatest value. We're just passing through this world. Now, we have this positional truth about us, peace with God, access into this grace in which we stand, and hope of the glory of God. What about life on this earth? There are troubles, there are difficulties, there are tribulations, and Paul addresses that in verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. The word glory is the same word that is translated in verse 2 by the word rejoice, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice, we glory in tribulations also. What kind of response is that to tribulations? It's a grace response. Tribulations. Knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. So we looked at what tribulations are. The things that afflict us in this world, mostly in this context, is the persecution and the difficulties that we endure because we're Christians or because we testify to those who are at enmity with God, to those who have a negative response to the gospel, and therefore rejecting the message, they attack the messenger. And this is a great pressure, it's oppression from the world and the world's people. It's distress, it's affliction that we have, and that's what tribulations are. What responses to tribulation normally are, normally human beings will react negatively to tribulations, you know, self-pity, pride, etc., etc., bitterness, why me, and so forth. Negative responses to tribulations. That is the fleshly normal response to tribulations, but there is a grace response to tribulations, and we looked at those from the Apostle Paul. Paul, of all people, experienced tremendous afflictions and tribulations. What was his response? His response, he had several responses in listing all of the tremendous difficulties that Paul experienced, the incredible suffering that he incurred as he went from city to city, proclaiming a truth that was rejected by the hearers. They persecuted him, and they beat him, and they stoned him, and they rejected him, and they abused him physically and emotionally and mentally. And Paul says, referring to these afflictions, he says, our light affliction is but for a moment. He said, you know, in the scheme of things, as I look at things from eternity's point of view, from heaven's point of view, I look at the afflictions, and he refers to them as light afflictions. He also says in Scripture, I take pleasure in infirmities. Is that a warped thinking? No, that's a grace response. It's, you know, I recognize the pleasure, the joy of suffering together with the Lord Jesus Christ. In another place, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, recognizing that the infliction of suffering upon him would benefit others. And here in Romans 5, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations. It's easy to glory in the hope that's before us, right? To glory in our future, to glory in heaven, to glory and rejoice about the fact that once we leave this earth, things are going to be significantly better and significantly greater in the presence of Christ. But Paul says we also glory and rejoice in tribulations while we live in this world and live on this earth. So there's some grace responses to tribulations, and what a grace response to tribulation produces. Here, verse 3, knowing that tribulation works patience. Tribulations, when we respond with a grace response, will strengthen us, will serve to cause us to be stronger, to be patient. Tribulation works patience. Patience comes through difficulty, through tribulation. What tribulations do is they build what God has already been building in your life and what you've allowed the Word of God to build in your life. Tribulations serve to continue that work in your heart and in your life so that Christian character is produced in your life by a positive and grace response to tribulations. Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience. That's Christian character, and experience hope. All right? So a positive response to tribulations produces Christian character. It continues to strengthen. It continues to build you up. You don't have those resources apart from the resources that you have in Christ. And you see people getting very angry at God and angry at life and bitter because of the difficulties of life. We are not spared of the difficulties of life. That which is common to man, we experience. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, we experience the trials and testings that are common to man. Others get cancer. Unbelievers get cancer, and so do believers. Unbelievers get in car accidents, and so do believers. Unbelievers get all kinds of diseases and difficulties and pains, and so do believers. We are tested in that which is common to man, the details of living in a fallen world, sin-cursed world. And Paul is going to teach us more about that in Romans chapter 8. In this body we groan. God does not remove those circumstances. God does not deliver us from those circumstances. God delivers us in the midst of those circumstances by giving us a grace response and the ability to benefit from the difficulties of life and to comfort others as well, to have a ministry. The next point is what a grace response to tribulations equips us to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks about being able to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we've been comforted. It's interesting that Christian ministry flows from something that we already know and experience. When Paul says that we ought to respond a certain way, it's because he learned how to respond that way himself. When he tells us to act a certain way, it's because he first acted that way himself. And when he tells us to believe something, it's because he himself has believed it first. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that we are ministers of reconciliation. That's because we have been reconciled first. We have been reconciled to God. Therefore, we are ministers of reconciliation. Those who are reconciled minister to others and bring about the reconciliation of sinners to God by the message that we communicate. The same is true of the comfort that we receive in the midst of trials and afflictions. Once we experience that comfort, we are able to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we have been comforted. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, the question becomes, what is the cause of our trials and afflictions? There are wrong views and there are right views. We need to recognize, first of all, that Satan is actively at work in this present world. Satan is actively at work seeking to defeat you, seeking to draw you away from Scripture, from the truth, seeking to draw you away from living a life of faith in God's Word, seeking to get you to not be protected by the provisions that God has made for us. Satan is actively at work, and we need to recognize that there are afflictions and difficulties that come to life because we live in a world where Satan is actively involved and actively seeking to attack Christians and Christian assemblies, by the way. The Apostle Paul refers to that in many places in Scripture. We are told that we are to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, his deceits and his strategies against us, which are active. Now, it's not something that we need to be afraid of, because we have provisions that God has made for us that are greater than the attacks that Satan could ever thrust against you. But you and I need to be sure that we live a life protected. We need to protect ourselves. We need to teach our children and those about us how to be protected by the truth and by living a life of faith in God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us not to give place to the devil. We give place to the devil when we purposely or unknowingly depart from the truth, depart from living a life of righteousness and of faith. We give place to the devil. Also, Paul tells us to tear down all strongholds of Satan, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That is active warfare and active living and active appropriating of the provisions that God has made for us. When we set those aside, we run into terrible trouble, and we need to recognize that. We have a responsibility to live a certain kind of life and to appropriate weapons, because whether you like it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you feel it or not, whether you think you're experiencing it or not, you and I are actively involved in a spiritual battle, not of our choice. And the great thing is that God has given us weapons of warfare that are mighty through God to the pulling down of those strongholds. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We have an armor of God that protects us from the wiles of the devil and the fiery darts of the devil. We are more than conquerors, Paul says. More than conquerors, unconquerable. But you need to take on the weapons. You need to be active in this spiritual battle that we face. You and I cannot be passive in it. If you're passive, that's a perfect recipe for defeat and disaster in your life. And you need to recognize it. It's the way it is. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to fear. But we have that which God has provided for us to live a life of victory. And, you know, it's not law-keeping that God has provided for us. It's not abiding by all of these laws, because sin is not defeated by laws. In fact, Paul will teach us in Romans chapter 6 that sin will no longer have dominion over us because we're no longer under law but under grace. And the weapons and provisions that God has made for us in grace are what are able to break the back of sin. It is possible for you and for me to step outside of the sphere and realm of grace in our daily living. Very possible. Paul addresses that with the Galatians. The Galatians, who once were solidly planted and their foothold on grace, began to move away from grace and started living a life outside of grace. And Paul tells them, you've fallen from grace. You've been bewitched. You have fallen prey to that which Satan is doing. You have cooperated with Satan's plan of evil. And don't think that that's a small thing to do. There are consequences to that. So we need to recognize that Satan is active in this world, is actively at work in your life, in our assembly, and in this world. There's the principle of sowing and reaping. God is not mocked, Scripture says in Galatians chapter 6. Do you think that God will be mocked? What you sow, you will reap. So there are certain things that we sow. We sow to the flesh, and we will reap corruption. If you think that you're going to sow to the flesh and reap spiritual things, then God is mocked. You and I are constantly sowing, and eventually we will reap. You and I are sowing today. And the problem, the biggest problem with sowing and reaping, is that it takes so long to reap. You sow and you sow and you think, oh, it's okay. And you sow some more and you think, I'm still doing good. And you sow some more. God is not mocked. One day you will reap. Don't trust me, trust God. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And you and I are constantly in the process of sowing. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption, Paul says. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap spiritual things, spiritual benefits in our lives. The principle of sowing and reaping also brings trials and difficulties, self-inflicted trials and afflictions. God is not mocked. You and I are sowing constantly. You're sowing with your children constantly. You're sowing with others, and you're sowing in your life constantly. Don't expect a different result when you're not sowing what God wants you to sow. Because if you get a different result, then God would be mocked. If you sow corn, don't expect to reap grapes. If you sow figs, don't expect to reap bananas. What you sow, you will reap. You sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. The principle of sowing and reaping. The third issue about our current suffering is that the truth of our present groaning in Romans chapter 8, 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And so the Apostle Paul says several things about difficulties and trials and afflictions. One is Satan is actively at work. Secondly, the principle of sowing and reaping. And thirdly, the truth of our present groaning. We know that the whole creation groans. We know that's true. Creation is groaning, travailing, laboring in pain together until now. And Paul says, you look at creation and you say, this world is a mess. This world is corrupt and corrupting. There are horrible things happening in this world. But then Paul says, not only they, not only creation, but ourselves also. We ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Groaning. The groaning of physical affliction and pain. The groaning of the loss of loved ones. The groaning of accidents and things that happen in the details of daily living. Groaning. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the benefits of sonship, just longing for the day when we will be delivered from this groaning creation and from this groaning within ourselves, rejoicing in hope, the hope of the glory of God, waiting, longing for the adoption, the benefits of sonship, literally, when we will receive all the benefits that are ours in Christ, when we will experience that which is ours in position already. Waiting for the adoption, the benefits of sonship, to wait the redemption of the body. Waiting, just longing to be redeemed from this groaning. For our bodies to catch up with our position. For our experience to catch up with our position in Christ. And that's all that's left. In the meantime, we will experience trials and afflictions. God has equipped us to respond positively to those and to benefit from those, and for others to benefit from our positive response as we comfort others. And then there's the hope of the glory of God, the truth that James says this life is just a vapor. Doesn't seem like a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow. When you're going through difficulty and affliction, the hours seem like weeks. The minutes seem like hours and days when you're groaning. The truth of our present groaning, that's where trials and difficulties come from. There are those who believe that God is punishing you for sin, and that's why we experience trials and difficulties. Except for the principle of sowing and reaping, God is not looking at your life and seeing how much pain he can inflict upon you. That's not my God. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of grace. Now, under the law program, the conditional blessing program that Israel was in, God said, look, you obey all my statutes and testimonies and my laws and so forth, and I will bless you. It was a system of conditional blessing. If you don't obey, then I will inflict the curses that I inflicted upon Egypt upon you. God inflicts consequences for the disobedience of the Jews under the law program. But God is not dealing with the body of Christ this way. God is not looking to inflict suffering on you. That just happens because we live in this world. As I said before, it happens because Satan's at work. It happens because we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world, bodies that are fallen and sin-cursed, and we experience affliction, and then that which we inflict upon ourselves when we reap that which we sow. But God is not looking to punish people today. God is not. Any blame that is ascribed to God for any difficulties that we're experiencing, God is blameless in that. God is not responsible for it. There's others who say that God is entrusting me with this affliction. And that normally comes from self-pride and self-aggrandizement. God is not putting afflictions on you and trusting you with certain afflictions as if you are so great that you can handle it. God is not the author of that at all. There's no such thing. If God was doing that, it would be cruel on the part of God to do that. There's others who believe that God is teaching someone else by afflicting you. Just leave me alone. You learn your own lessons. You study your word. Don't think that God is teaching someone else by afflicting you. And so this whole view of where afflictions come from and what God is and is not doing today, we need to get that clear because God teaches it to us. We recognize that in this world we suffer. In this world, we will die, and we will suffer afflictions because we live in a fallen world, and it rains upon the righteous, and it rains upon the unrighteous. Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 5 that our response needs to be different. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience and patience experience and experience hope. And then our next point, all who hope in God will never be ashamed or disappointed, verse 5 of Romans 5, and hope makes not ashamed. We will never be disappointed by placing our trust and our hope in God. God's word, God's promises, the future that God has prepared for us in our experience because of our current position. It is because this hope, this confident expectation is not based upon your works or mine. It is not based upon your reliability and faithfulness. It is based upon God's reliability and faithfulness, because what God has promised, He is able also to deliver, to perform. God is able, and God will, in fact, fulfill His promises to us. And when you have a confident assurance in who God is and what God has said to you, you will never be disappointed, ever. Hope makes not ashamed. You will never be ashamed by placing your hope in God. Don't place your hope on people, because I guarantee you, we will disappoint. People disappoint. Place your hope in God and His word. You will never be disappointed. You will never be ashamed for placing your hope in God. God has not left us without a witness. God has left us with His word. We can rely upon His word. We can trust His word because of who He is. You will not be ashamed through afflictions and through the difficulties of life. You will not be ashamed if, as the Apostle Paul and many others, suffered for proclaiming the truth to a world that rejects the truth and attacks the messenger. It's just the nature of it. Again, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. I glory in tribulations. Rather than shame, rather than being ashamed, God does something completely different, having given us something of infinite value. What is that? Verse 5, His love. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God's love. Ever wonder if God really loves you personally? Ever doubt God's love for you? I know He loves the world, but does He really love me personally? Scripture says He does. He loves you. He loves me. The next point is that the indwelling Holy Spirit strengthens the assurance of our eternal security by the love of God, which is poured out in our hearts by Him. Rather than shame and disappointment, especially in times of difficulty, the Holy Spirit who indwells us makes us aware of God's love for us. If you keep your heart and mind focused on God's word and God's provision for us, God's love for us is unconditional. That means that you don't have to meet certain conditions in order for God to love you. Isn't that great? Because if God's love was conditional, based on conditions that you and I meet, God's love would be fickle, and God's love would change for us, and I suspect that most of the time He wouldn't love us, because we're not that lovable and loving, are we? God's love for us is unconditional. It is not based upon any conditions that you and I meet. God's love is unchanging. The marvelous thing about God's love is He doesn't love you anymore when you're living life the way you ought to, And he doesn't love you less when you're not living life the way you ought to. He loves you just as much. And that love is not a license to sin, an opportunity to say, well, God's love doesn't change whether I'm good or bad. That's true. But the Apostle Paul says that love, 2 Corinthians 5, is what constrains us to live for him who died for us and rose again, not to live for ourselves. If you truly understand the grace of God and the love of God, that it is unconditional and unending and unchanging, then that love should elicit in us a different life, a life lived for him who did so much for us, who gave the greatest gift he could ever give, gave his own life, suffered so immensely for you and for me. He died as our substitute that we might live, that we might have a righteousness that causes us to be accepted by God, accepted in the Beloved. Literally, what Paul says here in verse 5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts and still floods them through the agency of the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The love of God shed abroad, placed in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit just floods the heart with his love, especially, and in the context of tribulations, difficulties. So rather than doubt and question the love of God when you're going through difficulties, the opposite is a grace response. That's when we anchor our souls on the unchanging, unconditional, unending love of God. That you can rely on, because that's been given to us, and the Holy Spirit who dwells within us is able to bear witness to us. All right, this is God's love. God values you and esteems you in Christ like no one else. And what a wonderful thing to know the love of God. And so when we go through the tunnel, the darkness of tribulations, there is light at the end of that tunnel. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And there's light inside the tunnel, the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Bible doctrine, Paul says, knowing in verse 3, there are certain things we need to know. And that knowledge is what is able to take us through the difficulties of life.